Before I begin, I have an assignment for you. And that assignment is I'm going to give you a word. I want you to remember that word. And if you can recall that word and remember it, then you will be doing well because it will contribute to your well-being in life and to your worship. So when I ask you to remember this word, I want you to recall it and then let me know what it is at some point. So it's a challenge to remember it, but if you can remember it, you will be doing well. And sometimes I know that older people have a hard time remembering, as was evidenced this morning. So maybe we should ask the younger people to remember things. So Abby, if I ask you to remember a word, can you remember that? Okay. Annika, could you remember a word if I asked you to remember it? Ava, could you remember a word if I asked you to remember it? Alden? If I asked you to remember a word, Alden, could you remember a word? Okay, we'll find out. So here's the word I want you to remember. The word is remember. If you can remember, remember, you will do well because it builds upon a lot of what we're to do in our Christian life. So put the word remember in your mind and remember it, okay? Can you remember, remember? Okay. That word is going to be used throughout this message. And in doing so, it may not just be the word remember, but it'll be also a form of that as a recount, recall. And so if you hear that word, remember it. So as we begin, I want you to think back with me to the beginning. And when I say the beginning, I mean the beginning at creation, where at the completion of creation, following the rebellion of Adam and Eve and their banishment from the garden, they became parents to Cain and Abel. It is recorded in Genesis 4 that in the course of time, Cain and Abel brought offerings to the Lord. In these acts of worship, it is recorded that the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and for his offering, he had no regard. The receiving and rejecting of these offerings is tied to the offering and to the one making the offering. The offering and the one presenting the offering are inseparable. While there is no specific reason given here for the rejection of Cain and his offering, we can conclude from other passages in Scripture that Cain and his offering were rejected by God because of insincerity of heart. In short, Cain's heart was evil. As a result, both Cain and his offering were unholy. And it is most assuredly true, therefore, that even a right offering can become unholy and rejected by God if the heart of the worshiper is not right before the Lord. And it is the heart that the Lord examines in worship. Later in the book of 1 Samuel, in chapter 16, God had rejected Saul as king. He sent Samuel to anoint a new king from among the sons of Jesse. In the process of reviewing Jesse's sons, he came to Eliab. Of Eliab, God said, "I have rejected him. For God sees not as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." In Matthew 15, Jesus, in pointing out the hypocrisy of the Pharisees in elevating their corrupt traditions above the commandments, says in quoting Isaiah, "This people honors me with their lips, but their hearts is far from me." The heart, then, we can conclude, is the key to right worship. Without possessing a heart that is rightly ordered before God, our worship cannot be pleasing to Him. So how, then, do we obtain a right heart before God in worship? The heart that is rightly ordered is one that is reverent, sincere, and thankful. A significant key to rightly ordering the heart is to develop the practice of remembering. That is, recounting the greatness of God and the marvelous things He has done for us. In order for us to gain insight in understanding the significance of rightly remembering, in order to attain a right heart in approaching God in worship, we will now look at Psalm 103. So please turn there with me. Psalm 103, a psalm of David, is the first of the four psalms of praise that close book four of the Psalms. These four psalms concentrate on praising God by remembering his faithfulness to man, his sustaining power over creation, his redemption and preservation of Israel, and his deliverance from sin. The act of recounting God's mercy and grace are central to the response of praise set forth in the Psalms. Remembering God's great goodness and works gives rise to his praise. Psalm 103 can be divided into three sections. The first, verses 1 through 5, is the individual remembrance. Verses 6 through 19 is the corporate remembrance. And verses 20 through 22 could be considered the universal response. The first section, individual response, is the personal call of the psalmist to himself to praise the Lord. The first two verses include both a call to praise and a praise itself. So the psalm begins with these first two verses. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits. Here David, in these two verses, is calling himself to bless the Lord. To bless the Lord is to kneel before God in praise and adoration. But it is not merely an outward act. For the call upon his soul is upon his soul to be that which is performed, which is performing the act of worship. His whole being is in view here. His body, soul, mind, heart. David calls forth the response from the very essence of his being to engage in praising the Lord. He is employing every bit of being, every capacity he possesses to bring honor to God's holy name. That name which is, as the larger catechism says, infinite in being, glory, and perfection, all-sufficient, eternal, unchangeable, incomprehensible, everywhere present, almighty, all-knowing, most wise, most merciful and glorious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth. Even though we were to, as David said, call upon our whole being to bless the Lord, we could never find within ourselves sufficient resource to express fully the praise due his name. There is in contemplating God's great name the consideration of his great works. His name and his works are inseparable. For the majestic quality of his name is revealed and understood by his works. And it is through the works of the Lord and David's remembrance of them that gave rise to his praise. As the Lord is known by his works, so our praise of the Lord is known by our right remembrance of those works. Listen as David reminds his own soul what the Lord has done for him in verses 3 through 5. Who pardons all our iniquities, who heals all our diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with loving kindness and compassion, who satisfies your years with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagle. Here, the reason David's praise is in recounting the beneficial works of the one who pardons, heals, redeems, crowns, satisfies, and renews. The first three benefits listed here, pardons, heals, and redeems, deal with the fallen, corrupt condition of the psalmist. Again, he is here addressing himself. David is intimately aware of the depths of his own iniquity. This could include the sins committed in the death of Uriah and his adultery with Bathsheba, when he says in Psalm 51, "Be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness. According to the greatness of your compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgression, and my sin is ever before me against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. But because God is abundant in mercy, he heard David's cry of repentance and freely and completely forgave him and cleansed him from his sin. And David remembered God's mercy and blessed him for his forgiveness. David further remembers that the diseased soul is healed by God's grace, leading to restoration and renewal of both soul and body, and are part of the benefits God bestows on those he loves. These benefits extend to redeeming one's life from death, further testimony of the breadth and compassion and power of God. When sin is forgiven, renewal of the soul begins. And while the benefits of God's blessing to David are seen in his mercy in dealing with sin and corruption, they also extend to God's gracious blessing and abundance of goodness to him in all of life. Here he says he crowns, satisfies, and renews. This is the bountiful goodness David recalls, that also gives rise to his praise of God. By the goodness of the Lord, not only has sin and corruption of the flesh been dealt with, but they have now been overturned. Instead of facing the condemnation of sin, he now has been crowned with loving kindness and compassion. Instead of suffering under debilitating disease of the soul, his years are satisfied with good things so that he is being renewed. Thus, David remembers and responds in joyful praise. Next, we look at the corporate remembrance. In verses 6 through 19, David, having recounted his gracious provision for God's gracious provision for him, now shifts his attention to the wider community. His attention is now corporate in nature, and it is the history of Israel that is now in focus. You will notice that David here incorporates the use of the personal pronouns us and our in referencing himself along with the larger community. This too is a time of remembering the kindness and compassion of God, which then serves, along with verses 3 and 5, as the actual portion of the praise contained in the psalm. And here David expresses his praise to God for his compassionate dealings, which encompass Israel and all who fear him, when he declares, "The Lord performs righteous deeds and judgments for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the sons of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his loving kindness towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He is mindful that we are but dust. As for man, his days are like grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourishes. When the wind passes over it, it is no more, and its place acknowledges it no longer. But the loving kindness of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his covenant and remember his precepts to do them. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his sovereignty rules over all." Verse 6 in this section states the basis upon which God deals with his people. It is by his righteous character, his holy perfection, by which he governs justly and compassionately those who have been oppressed. In these verses, the mercy and compassion of God are on full display. In his kind dealings with Israel, we see this stately, clearly portrayed. In recounting these gracious acts, there is abundant reason to give abundant praise to God. Verse 7 recalls God's merciful dealings with Israel through the ministry of Moses, where his ways and acts were on full display. It was through Moses that the Lord displayed his power in delivering Israel from bondage in Egypt. It was through Moses that he displayed his act of power by parting the sea to provide safe passage for a terrified people. It was through Moses that he made his ways known through the giving of the law. It was through Moses that he demonstrated his power and provision by leading them through the wilderness, conquering nations, and bringing them to the land he had promised to Abraham and his descendants. It was also through Moses that he dealt time and again with their stubborn rebellion and sin. It is the poor problem and condition of sin, then, that is the occasion for the observance of the compassion and loving kindness of the Lord displayed toward his covenant people. For in verse 8, we read the words that were first declared to Moses as God hid him in the rock and covered him with his hand as his glory passed by, and Moses was able to observe the backside of God. These words were declared: "The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness." Despite the depth and frequency of sin, this is what God's covenant faithfulness looks like: compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness. This is grace and mercy. We then see in verses 9 and 10, that God has restrained himself in withholding the full exercise of his wrath in dealing with the sins of the people. Verse 9, "He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities." Had God dealt with sin justly, he would have kept his anger forever. He would have rewarded them according to their iniquities, and they and we would have faced his wrath immediately and eternally. Instead, he patiently treated them not according to their sin, but according to his mercy. Verses 11 and 12. "For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his loving kindness towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us." Often God's people struggle with hanging on to past sins. We carry around the weight of a guilty conscience, doubting that God actually has forgiven us. We think that perhaps he is holding on to those sins and waiting for us to sin again so that he can point his finger at us in confirmation that, yes, we really are that bad. When we doubt God's willingness to forgive, we are doubting his love for us. Let me ask you, how great is God's love? What are its limits? Can you explain how far heaven is above the earth? Can you measure that distance? Has even the most powerful telescope been able to spot the edge of heaven somewhere beyond the farthest galaxies? When thinking about God's willingness to forgive sin, remember the vastness of his love. In immeasurable height, he has loved his people, and in immeasurable breadth, he has removed their sin from them. Let this be a comfort to you, that God has not loved and forgiven us because of any worthiness on our part, but for his own sake. As he says in Isaiah 43, verse 25, I am the one who wipes out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins." Further, God compares his loving kindness to that of a compassionate father. In verses 13 and 14, he says, "Just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he himself knows our frame. He is mindful that we are but dust." As a compassionate father who is aware of his children's frailty, so God tenderly deals with his own. He remembers our frail condition. Though God's holiness demands accountability, which ultimately was accounted to Christ, it is his compassionate mercy that he patiently demonstrates to his people. His tender compassion is also demonstrated in light of the brevity of human life. For verses 15 and 16 state, "As for man, his days are like grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourishes. When the wind has passed over it, it is no more, and its place acknowledges it no longer." Oh, how intimate is God's knowledge of man's transitory existence on earth. Yet, he who is eternal extends his immeasurable, eternal love to those who fear him. Though one generation is forgotten by the next, not so with the Lord. For verses 17 and 18 state, "But the loving kindness of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his covenant and remember his precepts to do them." His love is a faithful love, not a love limited to the brief existence of a single lifetime, but remaining faithful for generations. His love is active and constant, never being distracted, never being limited. This David remembers. The closing phrase of this section is a statement of affirmation, surety, and confirmation. Here David declares in verse 19, "The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his sovereignty rules over all." Herein is confidence. The sovereign rule of an infinite, eternal, and unchangeable God brings assurance that his loving kindness and compassion are reliable and steadfast. The final section is the universal response, in which all God's creatures in heaven are summoned to join the chorus of praise, a praise resounding in heaven and on earth by all his creatures and all his works. For all creation is to respond in praise. Verses 20 through 23. "Bless the Lord, you his angels, mighty in strength, who perform his word, obeying the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all you his hosts, who serve him, doing his will. Bless the Lord, all you works of his, in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul." In this psalm, we see that the life of the believer is to be characterized by worship that is a response to the remembrance of the majesty of God and his compassionate, merciful faithfulness to his people. This is a pattern evidenced throughout Scripture, primarily through the covenant. The covenant God made by God were sealed with a visible sign. The Abrahamic covenant was sealed by the visible sign of circumcision. Additionally, there were various other rituals instituted, such as the sacrifices and various feasts that were to be observed by the covenant community. All of these were visible in nature, in part to serve as vivid reminders to the people of God's covenant relationship with them. As the people participated in these rituals, they would be physically reminded over and over of the relationship they enjoyed with God through the various works of his provision. Participating in the process of remembering was crucial in the life of active obedience and faithful worship. In your life, I would ask you to use this psalm as a regular reminder to recount the height and breadth of God's compassion for you and the manifold other ways He graciously provides. As you do, you will increase in thankfulness, and your heart will be more rightly prepared for worship each Lord's day. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the abundance of goodness that You show to us daily, moment by moment. We have hope in no other. We rest in Your loving kindness. We thank You for Your steadfast love and forgiveness of our sins, knowing that when You forgive, You do not recall them and bring them back to us to visit them upon us, but they are removed to the farthest distance. And this is accomplished by the greatness of Your love, which cannot be measured. And in this we pray, Father, that we would rest and we would have hope. And we would be faithful then to use these remembrances to stimulate our heart to thankfulness, so that as we live our lives and as we join together each Lord's Day in worship, that our hearts would be rightly ordered before You. That we would not come and have our offering of praise be rejected because our hearts are evil, but that they would be tender towards our God. That they would be full of joy and thankfulness, leading to an abundance of praise and obedience. To that end, we pray through Christ who gave Himself for us. Amen. So as we approach the Lord's table, I would ask you, did you remember that word? Did you remember that word? That's right. The word is remember. If you could see this side of the table, which we turn it around because there's a letter missing and it doesn't look good, but it talks about remembrance, in remembrance of Me. So as we prepare for the Lord's table, remember that the elements before us are visible signs that seal the covenant Christ made with us through His sacrifice on the cross. Paul says that, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, 'This is My body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of Me.' In the same way, He took the cup also after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in My blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of Me.' For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes."